First Peter chapter 5, verse 12. Again, we're in this series on the true grace of God. So let's read. There's a verse that talks about that right here. It's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand." God's Word translation says it this way: "I've written this short letter to you, and I'm sending it by Silvanus, whom I regard as a faithful brother. I've written to encourage you and to testify that this is God's genuine goodwill. Remain firmly established in it." Peter mentions here the true grace of God. He mentions God's genuine goodwill. And I love that definition of grace. Peter says the true grace of God, it's translated in God's Word translation, is God's genuine goodwill. God's grace is God's goodwill toward you. Amen. God has a goodwill toward you. God doesn't have a bad will toward you. Amen. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, he said, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." So God's will, God's plan toward us is good. When the angels appeared to the shepherds there in Bethlehem, they said, "We bring you good tidings of great joy, peace on earth," and what? "Goodwill toward men." Amen? Goodwill toward men. God's will toward us in sending Jesus was a good will. Amen. He wanted to do us good. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. He wants to do you good today. Aren't you glad you found out that God is a good God? Yes. And He wants to do you good. Even His discipline is good. Amen. Even when God disciplines us, even when God corrects us, if you read the Scripture, it's just like a parent. Any parent that disciplines their child, they do it for their child's good, don't they? Amen. Believe it or not, I know the super kids are gone, but some teenagers are in here. Believe it or not, guys, when your parents discipline you, it's not because they're trying to be mean to you and they don't like you and they want to inflict pain and hurt on you. Amen? Amen. It's because they love you. Isn't that right? Yes.
Right.
Amen. And it's, and God, even in His discipline, it's still His goodwill toward us.
Amen.
He's trying to help us. Amen. Glory to God, and thank God His will toward us is good. So Peter says the true grace of God, or the God's genuine goodwill. Well, if there is a true and if there's a genuine, then there must also be a false and a counterfeit. Amen? And there's been, he tells us in this true grace of God, he says, "I want you to remain firmly established in this." Well, the devil tries to bring confusion and he tries to bring controversy over any vital truth in the Word of God that can help us and bless us. In particular, right now, he's trying to do that in the past few years on the subject of grace and what grace is and how grace really works in our lives. And the reason he wants to bring this controversy and confusion is to keep us from being firmly established. If you're confused about something, you can't be established, can you? If you're confused about something, you can't stand firm in it. God wants us standing firm in the reality of His grace. But if we're confused about it, if there's controversy over it, it keeps us from being established. And that's the devil's plan, to keep us from being established in things. And there's controversy over grace. I think there's error on both sides that we see, and we want to avoid that. We want to stay, you know, the goal in driving your car is to stay on the road, right?
Amen.
You don't want to get off on the ditch on the left side or the right side. On either side, you want to stay on the road and in your lane, right? Amen. The book of Jude talks about this false or this counterfeit grace, and we've shared this in other sessions, but I'll just reiterate this for a moment here. In Jude 4, this is the New Living Translation. He says, "I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives." And that in that one verse, that summarizes the error on one side of the ditch about the grace of God. Well, since you're under grace, you can just do anything. You can just live anyway. You know, you're free now, so you're free just to do anything. No, the grace of God, that's a false, that's a counterfeit, And it was happening in Jude's day, and it happens in our day. It's happening in our day. Ungodly people who have wormed their way into our churches saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. God's grace doesn't allow us to live immoral lives. God's grace, in fact, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's what it says in the book of Titus. Amen? And so don't blame your immorality or your lack of consecration and commitment to Jesus. Don't justify your sin. Don't blame that on the grace of God. That's not the grace of God in action. That's a false grace. That's a counterfeit grace at work. And then we can get on the ditch on the other side as well. You know, most accidents are caused by people overcorrecting. Isn't that right? You know, you may start running off the road and people overcorrect, whether they're hydroplaning or sometimes it's even when the pavement is dry and they get distracted and they start running off the road and then they try to bring it back and they overcorrect. Well, that happens to folks spiritually. That can happen in our walk with the Lord. If we get over in one ditch, then we try to overcorrect and we end up getting in the ditch on the other side. So again, we want to be wise. We want to stay in the road. We want to stay in the middle of the road. Amen? And so the other side of the ditch is this, being justified by the works of the law. One side is, I'm under grace, so I'm free to do anything. I can live any way I want to live. The other side is, no, I got to be justified by the works of the law. And people throw out the entire message of grace. We don't want to do that either. Amen? We want to understand what grace really is. And so the Apostle Paul dealt with this issue, particularly the issue of grace versus the law, in the book of Galatians. And so I want us to look at, we're going to look at the book of Galatians today. But before we get there, we need to go to Acts chapter 14 because the background for the book of Galatians is found in Acts chapter 14 and 15. And I'm going to read this out of the message. Do you mind? I'm going to read several verses here. Is that all right? Well, I'm going to read it anyway. Praise God. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And follow along with us. I believe we'll have most of these on the screen here. So hopefully you can... is that it? Yeah, that's the message. Good. So just listen to this. So here's what's going on. Here's the background for what Paul talks about in Galatians. Acts 14, starting in verse 21. After proclaiming the message in Derbe and establishing a strong core of disciples, they retraced their steps to Lystra, then Iconium, and then Antioch, putting muscle and sinew into the lives of the disciples. I like that phrase, don't you? They put muscle and sinew. These people got saved, but they weren't just spiritual skeletons. Paul came along and through the word of God put muscle and sinew into the lives of the disciples, urging them to stick with what they had begun to believe and not quit. That's what my wife was exhorting you about a while ago, to stick with the word of God and don't quit. Why? Because there's always a payday. God will always come through. God will always bless you. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Making it clear to them that it wouldn't be easy. Anyone signing up for the kingdom of God has to go through plenty of hard times. Paul and Barnabas, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas handpicked leaders in each church after praying, their prayers intensified by fasting. They presented these new leaders to the master, to whom they had entrusted their lives. Working their way back through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia and preached in Perga. Finally, they made it to Italia and caught a ship back to Antioch, where it all started. Launched by God's grace and now safely home by God's grace. I like that too, don't you? A good piece of work. Verse 27, on arrival, they got the church together and reported on their trip, telling in detail how God had used them. This just blessed me when I was reading over this, preparing this, telling in detail how God had used them to throw the door of faith wide open so people of all nations could come streaming in. Hallelujah. Boy, when I read that, I just saw a picture of that. I just saw that. Thank God that the door of faith has been thrown wide open through the gospel and through what Jesus did. Why? So that people from all nations can come streaming in. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 28, then they settled down for a long time, for a long leisurely visit with the disciples. And then we go to chapter 15. It wasn't long, so they're back in Antioch. They've gone out. And these cities that they were in, Iconium, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, that was Galatia. Galatia was not a city. Galatia was a region. So the book of Galatians was written to more than one church. It was written to all the churches in that region. And so that's where they had just preached, and that's where all this had just happened. Now they're back in Antioch. And it says, it wasn't long before some Jews showed up from Judea insisting that everyone be circumcised. If you're not circumcised in the Mosaic fashion, you can't be saved. Paul and Barnabas were up on their feet at once in fierce protest. The church decided to resolve the matter by sending Paul, Barnabas, and a few others to put it before the apostles and leaders in Jerusalem. So the headquarters of the church was Jerusalem, and so they said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to present this before the apostles. We've been out preaching that people are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you guys are coming down here, and you're saying that Jesus enough, that Jesus alone, that faith in Jesus alone is not enough. It's Jesus plus. You've got to add something to it. In this case, you've got to be circumcised as well. And that also included keeping some of the Old Testament law, as they were referring to. So verse 3 says, after they were sent off and on their way, they told everyone they met as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria about the breakthrough to the Gentile outsiders. Everyone who heard the news cheered. It was terrific news. Verse 4, when they got to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas were graciously received by the whole church, including the apostles and leaders. They reported on their recent journey and how God had used them to open things up to the outsiders. Some Pharisees stood up to say their piece. They had become believers, but continued to hold to the hard party line of the Pharisees. You have to circumcise the pagan converts, they said. You must make them keep the law of Moses. These are Pharisees that had gotten saved. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They put their faith in Him. But yet, again, still, they're coming. This is all brand new. They're just transitioning. So they've been living, you know, all their lives and for generation after generation keeping the law of Moses. And now through the Jewish religion, through Judaism, Jesus has come. They've put their faith in Him. Yes, He is the Messiah that the Scriptures foretold. But then they're still saying, well, you know, we've been living this way for all these generations. You know, do we abandon this now and live simply by faith in this Jesus that we've accepted? And so some of them, the Pharisees, were saying, no, we believe in Jesus, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to keep the law. And so anyway, this is where the great change really took place in Christianity. So verse 6, it says, the apostles and leaders called a special meeting to consider the matter. The arguments went on and on, back and forth, getting more and more heated. Then Peter took the floor. Friends, you well know that from early on, God made it quite plain that He wanted the pagans to hear the message of this good news and embrace it. And not in any secondhand or roundabout way, but firsthand, straight from my mouth. Well, Peter's thinking back to what we know is found in the 10th chapter of Acts, where Peter is there in Joppa, and he goes up onto the housetop to pray. And he has the vision, this great sheet is let down from heaven, and there's all kinds of animals in it, clean and unclean, according to the Jewish religion, clean and unclean animals. And he hears a voice, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he says, not so, Lord, I've not eaten anything unclean. And the voice says, what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. And about that time, after this vision happened, some messengers had come from Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile. And these messengers says, we want you to come. Cornelius, our master, has seen a vision. And he said, and in this vision, an angel told him to get you to come and tell him words whereby he and his household will be saved. And so Peter was thinking back to that, you know, God sent me to the Gentiles. God sent me to tell them the good news about Jesus. He said, you know, that God wanted, God made it quite plain. He wanted the pagans to hear the message of this good news and embrace it. Verse 8 now. And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them the Holy Spirit exactly as He gave Him to us. Remember, Peter was preaching that day in Cornelius' house. The Bible says while he was still speaking, while he was still preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on that crowd that was gathered in Cornelius' house, and they all started speaking in tongues and magnifying God. He says in verse 9, he treated the outsiders exactly as he treated us, beginning at the very center of who they were and working from that center outward. That's how God works in our lives, isn't it? He begins at the very center, our spirit and our heart, and working outward, cleaning up their lives as they trusted and believed him. Peter got the revelation that God works from the inside out, not from the outside of trying to keep the law and trying to follow all these rules and regulations, but God works from the inside out and he cleans up our lives as we trust and believe him. Hallelujah. Verse 10, so Peter concludes. He says, so why are you now trying to out-God God? I like that. Loading these new believers down with the rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too. Don't we believe that we are saved because the Master Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity moved to save us just as he did from those beyond our nation? So what are we arguing about? He says, Jesus saved us. He said the law, look at how he describes the law. He said, this law crushed our ancestors and it crushed us too. Couldn't give them life. It couldn't save them. So we're not saved by keeping that law, he's saying. We're saved. The only way we're saved is through our faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll read it to you out of the New King James now. Verse 8, he says, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, demanding that they keep the law? That was the yoke, demanding that they keep the law and be circumcised. Why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace, how? Grace. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So Peter is saying here that the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the non-Jews that were turning to God were saved by grace, that we shouldn't put this yoke of the law on them. And remember, last week we talked about access points to the grace of God. Faith is one of those access points. We access the grace of God through faith. And that's why he's saying we're saved by grace through faith, that access point. But then Peter takes it a step farther and he affirms that this is also the way that the Jews are saved. He says the Gentiles, we shouldn't have them keep the law. And he says, matter of fact, keeping the law won't save us either, guys. I know we're Jewish and I know we've kept this law, but that's not what saves us. We are saved. We are saved not by keeping the law. We are saved not by Jesus plus anything. Hello? But simply by the grace of God and through faith. Amen? Amen? Praise God. And so it is today. You know, I've heard the O'Dells, and they're going to be with us in a couple of weeks, but I've heard the O'Dells say many times that their evangelism efforts in India and other parts of the world as well have been hindered. And the church there, and when they began to go to India years ago, they realized that they would basically have to start all over. That a lot of the denominations, and for the most part, the Pentecostal or full gospel denominations that were there in India, they couldn't work with them. And those denominations were doing very little to evangelize and to reach people because of the thinking that, well, yeah, you can go out and preach and you can do a mass crusade, but it won't do any good. I mean, they may call on Jesus, but now, you know, they got to do this and they got to do this and they got to do this. I mean, just calling on Jesus and just praying that prayer and getting saved, I mean, that's not enough. They got to do this and they got to do this and they got to do that and they got to do this the right way and they got to follow this formula. And so it was paralyzing evangelism. So they found a man, they found Sam Chelladurai, who believed like they did, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Period. Amen. Period. Amen. And they said, you know, and they've said many times, we might not do a lot to help these people's, you know, earthly condition, but at least we can get the gospel to them. at least we can go and proclaim the name of Jesus and give them an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord, because when they do that, we believe they're saved. And when they call on His name, they're saved and they're going to heaven. And that's all they need to do to get to go to heaven. We're not sure what's going to happen in their lives beyond that. And they did with through Sam, they began a Bible school as well, and they trained pastors. And they were able to, when they would do those great crusades, they would start a church where those new believers could come. And because that is very important, amen, that we grow, that we learn. But the main thing is calling. It's not Jesus plus church that saves you.
Amen.
Hello? It's not Jesus plus anything that saves you. It's just Jesus and faith in Him. Amen. And so they were able to be greatly successful doing that and do those crusades. And at the time, now things have changed in India. They're not able to do crusades of that size because of different changes in the laws there and the government. But back in the day, through the late 80s and into the 1990s and early 2000s, they were seeing 100,000, 150,000 people come to each crusade. And 90% of them had never heard the name of Jesus. And all those people would get saved. Isn't that beautiful? Thank God. But see, that, you know, having the right understanding of that can either motivate you to evangelism or paralyze you and keep you from it. If you think it's Jesus, well, it won't do any good for me just to go and share the gospel with this person and pray a prayer of salvation with them. I don't know what they're going to do. They may backslide the next day. They may not add this, this, and this. I might as well not go do it. I'm so thankful. There was a man that was in our church for years and years and was on our board and still good friends with the men. I remember his testimony that he didn't get saved until he was up in his, he was in his 20s. He was from the Northeast and didn't have a lot of exposure to the true gospel, to the true word of God. And he had moved down south, and I think it was in Birmingham, Alabama, and he was selling, I don't know what he was selling at the time, but he was just selling stuff on a street corner in Birmingham, Alabama. And this car pulled up to where he was selling, and this woman got out of the back seat of the car, the back of the car, and came up to him and said, "Young man, if you were to die tonight, do you know if you'd go to heaven?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't know." And she said, "Well, let me give you some good news." And she shared the gospel with him, and he prayed right there on the street, you know, street corner, and got saved. And the woman got back in the back seat of the car, drove off. He never saw her, never heard from her again. But that man is a follower of Jesus today. You know, from that beginning right there, you know, thank God she didn't say, "Well, you know, I don't know if he, you know, I might not ought to stop." And he told me about that later. He said, "Think about what that woman had to do. She wasn't driving the car. She had to tell the person driving, 'Hey, stop. I need to go and share Jesus with this young man.'" Thank God that she did that. Amen. And from that day, God began to work in his heart, and he's been following Jesus for probably over 30 years ago. And he's been following Jesus all this time. Amen? Amen. Praise God. You know, all we have to do is get the gospel to people. The Holy Spirit does the work. Amen. 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 The Holy Spirit, we can't do God's job for him, but God can't do our job for us. He told us to go, didn't he? He told us to share this good news. Amen?
Amen.
So, let's look at Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to read this out of God's Word. Translation, a couple of verses here. In Galatians 1, Paul says, "I'm surprised." So all that happened that we read in Acts 14 and 15, all that's the background for Galatians here, for what Paul writes in Galatians. "I'm surprised that you're so quickly deserting Christ, who called you in his kindness to follow a different kind of good news. But what some people are calling good news is not really good news at all. They are confusing you. They want to distort the good news about Christ." So some of these same folks had come to the Galatian region there and had started telling those people, "Well, it's Jesus is not enough. You need Jesus, plus you've got to do all of this. You've got to keep the law. You've got to get circumcised. Just Jesus. I know Paul came and told you that, but he didn't give you the full story. You need Jesus plus. And Paul said, I'm surprised. So Paul heard that that was happening, heard that some of them were buying into this, and he said, I need to write them a letter. And so in this letter, he says, I'm surprised you're so quickly deserting Christ. He called you in his kindness. That's another, in other translations, that's the word grace. He called you in his grace to follow. And he says, you're following a different good news, but it's not really good news. The good news is I couldn't do anything to save myself, so God did what I could not do. That's good news. It's not good news to say, well, yeah, Jesus did that, but now you got to do this. It's not good news if I'm going to have to depend on my performance. Amen. Huh? Amen. I mean, that's iffy at best, right? If we have to depend on our performance for salvation, yes. I'll just say right now, some of us aren't going to make it. Yeah. Let me add to that. None of us are going to make it. That's right. Amen. That's right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Paul opens up the book of Galatians, that letter, with that. And then as we get into chapter 2, we see he is rehearsing and recounting what had happened over the past months. And he actually goes back. Now Peter was a champion of we're saved, you know, we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But Peter actually had to be corrected by Paul about this. Anybody remember that? So let's look at this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. So Paul is looking back to what happened. Remember the chronology here. So they've gone to the region of Galatia, and then they've come back to Antioch. And when they got back to Antioch, that's when some of these teachers, these Pharisees, came from Judea and said, no, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep the law. And so it's when they were in Antioch before they had gone to Jerusalem. In verse 11, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, so when these representatives from Jerusalem came, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. You know, it was, according to Jewish law, it was wrong for a Jew to sit down and eat a meal with a Gentile. You were defiling yourself as a Jew if you did that. Well, Peter had already learned that lesson. God had already revealed it to him. But then when these guys came down that were still following that, Peter had more regard for them than he did the revelation that God had already given him. It's good to know that God can still use us. Amen. Peter was human. Peter was a great apostle, saw miracles, people raised from the dead, but he was still human. He still missed it. He still made mistakes as he was making one here. And so Paul confronts him about this. And he's in verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. He's talking about even we Jews. We Jews know that we're not justified by the works of the law. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Nobody's going to be right with God by their works. Amen? Amen. So he's making that clear. He's pointing that out. Look at what he says in verse 19 now. This is good. Verse 19, he says, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. Some translations read it this way. He said, when I tried to keep the law killed me. When I tried to keep the law killed me. So I went ahead and died to the law that I might live to God. How? Through grace. Through the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ. The law killed him. But he said, thank God I didn't stay dead because God had another way. Thank God. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith and through His grace, through what He provided, through His grace, and my faith in that, now I live to God. Amen? He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how I live, not by trying to keep the law to make myself pleasing to God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In the New Living Translation, he says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. That's true, isn't it? If keeping the law could make us right with God, there was no reason for Jesus to die. I want to share, and I've been referencing this book in this series, Grace, the DNA of God by Tony Cook. I want to share a couple of thoughts from him. He says this, it is extremely important to understand that none of us are going to make it to heaven because we have been law-abiding citizens. Heaven is not for good people, perfect people, or religious people. Heaven is for people who have been forgiven. Can anybody say amen to that? And forgiveness is available because of what Jesus has done for us. We can never be good enough, perfect enough, or religious enough to earn heaven on our own. We must rely completely on the work of Jesus. Amen? That's grace. That's grace. So, what about the law? Then why even have the law? What is the purpose of the law? We need to understand that, and Paul talks about that in the book of Galatians here. So look with me. We're going to go forward to chapter 3. Is everybody still doing all right? In chapter 3, verse 19, Galatians 3, verse 19, he says, why then, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise. So God made the promise to Abraham, and the promise was made before the law. Right? Remember that? Remember about Abraham? God made him a promise, and Abraham qualified for that promise not because of what he did, but because of what he believed. Right? Now, there were actions of faith that came from that. For instance, when God told him to go and sacrifice your son, Abraham, in obedience, as a result of faith, took Isaac and went up to Mount Moriah. But he did that in faith. He did that because of what he believed. Amen. Not because he was trying to work and get God to do something for him. He was simply obeying out of faith. There's a difference. All right. So he says, why was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Why was the law given? To show people their sins. The law was given to show us our sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. The law could only go so far. God gave His law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. And in verse 21, he says, is there a conflict? Let's get to verse 21 there if we can. Hallelujah. Click, click, and click, and we're at verse 21. Galatians 3:21. Can we get it? They need to see this because they don't have the New Living Translation. Most of them don't. I'll read it to you. Just listen, and maybe it'll come up on the screen. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? The answer Paul gives is absolutely not. If the law, we're not in Galatians 6, by the way. Just listen. Don't worry about what's on the screen. We got it? Good. Okay. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. So the law was good. It kept us in protective custody, or it kept the Jewish people, it kept them in protective custody. The law of how to follow God and what God required, it was a good thing because it kept them from just being, just from killing each other and from just being so ungodly and awful that God would say, I'm going to have to judge you and throw you out of the land like I did the Amorites and the Canaanites. Hello? So the law kept them in protective custody until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it, verse 24, let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So Paul's making the argument, now that Christ has come, we don't need the law anymore. Hello? Amen. Let me share with you again from Tony Cook. He talks about what the law could not do. Before we understand and fully appreciate how God's grace saves us, it is good to understand why the law could not. The law was never given to save us, but to show us we needed salvation. The law was never given to make us righteous, but to show us we were unrighteous. The law was never given to justify us, but to show us we needed justification. It's interesting, how many of you know who Ray Comfort is? Ray Comfort is an evangelist, and he does one-on-one evangelism. And his principle is he uses the law. You know, he comes up to people and he says, "Sir, you've ever done this? You've ever done that?" You know, and he asks them. He says, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? What is he doing? He's using the law. And so he says, so by your own admission, you're a lying, stealing, you know, adulterer, you know. And so they say, well, I guess so. He says, I've got good news for you now. So he uses the law. All right. It points out, the law was never given to justify us, but show us we needed justification. Before we will seek to be or be open to receive help, we have to realize and accept that we need help. The law of God, in no uncertain terms, reveals to us that we have sinned and fallen short of God's holy standard. Amen. The law is like a mirror. He uses that illustration. And so, do you ever look into a mirror? Anybody ever use a mirror? I'm sure most all of us do, don't we? Now, it enables you to see. How many of you like to look into a mirror after you've eaten spinach or broccoli? Why do you do that? Because have you ever smiled real big and there's just a big wedge of broccoli or spinach right there, right between your two front teeth? Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, if you look into the mirror, it enables you to see if you've got the broccoli between your teeth. Do you get mad at the mirror? Do you say to the mirror, you're judging me. I don't like you. You're judging me. Stop judging me. No, you appreciate. Thank you, mirror. Now, can the mirror remove the broccoli, though? No. It can't, can it? No. It can show you there's a problem. It can show you there's broccoli between your teeth or spinach between your teeth, but it can't take it away. But do you appreciate what the mirror can do? Absolutely. Yes. Amen. That's like the law. The law couldn't save us. The law couldn't remove the sin, but the law showed us, hey, there's a problem. Amen. Hallelujah. So the law is a good thing in that regard. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. Hallelujah. I like that. Praise God. I was going to read something here. Okay. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Galatians 3, verse 2. Paul continues in his argument here because the Galatians were accepting this new teaching that was coming, saying, well, it's Jesus plus. You've got Yes, you believe in Jesus, but now you've got to do all this if you're going to be saved. Verse 2 of Galatians 3, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer to that? The hearing of faith, isn't it? You didn't receive the Holy Spirit by the, you didn't receive the Spirit by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. You know, that wrong teaching got into the Pentecostal churches and holiness churches when folks were seeking. You know, Brother Hagin came along in the 40s preaching in those churches, and he would encounter people that had been seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit for 25 years. And I mean, he caused quite a controversy because he would have altar calls and he would have people come up and he would just lay hands on people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That was unheard of in that day. Well, you can't do that. You've got to come to the altar. You've got to tarry. You've got to seek. You've got to make sure that you're clean. You've got to do this and that before the Holy Spirit will fill you. He said, no, all you have to do is be saved and want to be filled and ask God to fill you and He'll fill you. I'm going to lay hands on you. You'll be filled. And he saw thousands and thousands of people filled with the Holy Spirit in that way. John Osteen, everybody knows Joel Osteen now. Some of you may remember, they're my age, may remember Joel's father, John. John was the founder of Lakewood Church. They started in a feed store. Did anybody know that? Lakewood Church started in a feed store. And John had been a Baptist, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and they came out of the Baptist church and started a non-denominational church, and they had to start out in the feed store. And that's where they started meeting. Well, somebody came to John Osteen wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they said, I'm just not sure that I'm worthy. I'm not sure that I'm clean, you know, that I've done enough or that I qualify or that I'm worthy to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, let me ask you a question. He said, do you believe if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Oh, yes, Brother Osteen, Pastor Osteen, I know I'd go to heaven. I know that I'm saved. He says, well, let me put it to you this way. If you're good enough to go to heaven, don't you think you're good enough to get a little bit of heaven in you? And they got filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So they began in the Spirit. They began when Paul came and preached the gospel and they received the gospel. And they got saved and God was working miracles in their midst and people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, you've abandoned that. You started out in the Spirit, but now you're trying to be made perfect in the flesh. You've come under this teaching where you've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow these customs. He asked him, he says, verse 5, he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the hearing of faith, that's another way to say that is by believing what you heard. By believing what you heard. In God's Word, I'm going to read a couple of the verses in God's Word translation. In verse 3 of God's Word, He says, are you that stupid? Did you begin in a spiritual way only to end up doing things in a human way? I mean, that's what we think sometimes. We accept that God will save us by grace, but then we think, okay, now I've got to earn the rest of this. Hopefully that's a revelation for some folks today. No, the same way you start out is the same way that you're to continue. Just as I am, amen? Without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. Amen? Verse 5, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you through your own efforts or through believing what you heard? Grace through faith is a spiritual way. By grace through faith is the spiritual way. It's God's way. It's the spiritual way of walking with God. Keeping the law is the human way. And that's doomed to failure because none of us can do it. None of us can measure up to that. God supplies the Spirit to us. God works miracles among us through believing what we heard. Amen. It's so easy. It's so easy. So, well, I don't believe in keeping the law. But there's all kinds of things that we try to attach to and add to. You know, well, yes, I believe, but then I've got to do this, 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 and this. Now, there's another side to that. We won't have time to talk about that. We'll get into a little bit of it at the end today. There's two sides to every Bible subject here that we need to look at and cover. But we don't need to add anything. Amen? Believe. There are actions that flow from believing, as we said earlier. Actions of obedience that flow from that. But you're not working trying to get God to do something for you. We are believing, and that's the way that we access and receive this wonderful grace. Amen? Amen. Chapter 5. We're almost through here. There's only 6 chapters in Galatians. So. Chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He says, stand fast in this liberty. They were being entangled in this yoke of bondage of saying they had to go back and keep the law. He said, don't do that. Stand fast in that liberty. Jesus made you free. Stand fast in that liberty. Stand fast in that freedom. Verse 2, Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You got to choose. He says, you're going to do it the law way or you're going to do it the grace way. And if you choose to do it the law way, then you nullify the grace way in your life. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. All right, if you're going to go that route, you got to keep all of it. When we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. But then there were 613 other laws that were added in support to the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. So he says, you've got to keep all 613. 280 some, I think, were thou shalt's. 360-something thou shalt nots. So anyway, let's keep going here. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Anybody ever heard that term, fallen from grace? You know, for years I heard, I totally misapplied and misunderstood what that meant. You know, somebody would come along and say, well, you heard about brother so-and-so, didn't you? You heard what they did, didn't you? Yeah, it's too bad they've fallen from grace. We're talking about somebody that fell into sin, and we say they've fallen from grace. That's not what Paul's talking about at all here. He said, if you're trying to please God through keeping the law, he said, you've fallen from grace. That's what fallen from grace means. Falling, it doesn't mean, as we've used it, to fall into sin, at least not the way we think of sin. Now, Paul did say this. He said, whatever is not of faith is sin. So, in one sense, falling into sin is falling from grace because you're not operating out of faith anymore. All right? The grace way, let's keep reading here, verse 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 6, Galatians 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So the grace way is faith working through love. Now, as we keep reading through here, chapter 5, look at, he comes along and brings in the other side of this. Look at verse 13, Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Woo-hoo, we're free. How many are free? Raise both hands. Wiggle your fingers if you're free. Hallelujah. You brethren have been called to liberty. Thank God we are free. Amen. And then he cautions them. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Again, being free in Christ doesn't mean I'm free to sin. It means I'm free from sin. I talked about this last week. Why would you want to sin? Sin separates us from God. Sin brings death, decay, and corruption. There's not one good thing that comes from sin. Why would you want to be free to sin? Amen. You're free from sin. Amen. Hallelujah. So he says, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law, verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So again, our freedom in Christ, our freedom through grace is not an excuse for our flesh. It's not an excuse to sin. It's not an excuse to indulge the flesh. No. We use this freedom, he says, to serve one another. So the irony is this. If we allow his grace to work in our lives, we end up keeping the law. Amen. That's the amazing thing. We end up fulfilling the law. We end up keeping the law by following the way of grace and faith. If we try to keep the law just by following the law and doing it in our own human effort, we'll fail. But if we embrace the way of grace and faith working through love, we will end up keeping the law. Isn't that amazing? We'll end up fulfilling the law that we could not keep without His grace. Amen. In verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we'll yield to the prompt, when he says walk in the Spirit, I like to say it this way, yield to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a new way now. We're not looking at an outward code and saying, I got to keep this and this. We're following an inward prompting. Hallelujah. He lives in you now. That's what he said in the new covenant. He said, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. And there's a prompting on the inside. Amen? If we'll follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the grace way. Paul wrote to the Philippians, we looked at this last week, said it's God working in you. God working in you, creating in you the desire and the power to do His will. Amen. Chapter 6, we're in the last chapter now. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1, he says, brethren, everybody just stay with me for just 5 more minutes here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, we are to fulfill the law of Christ. We can't keep the old covenant law, but we can fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. And truly, see, he says, if someone is overtaken in a trespass, if someone is fallen, if someone's overtaken, he says, you that are spiritual, look down your nose at them. Make them feel really bad. You who are spiritual, do what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. I remember Brother Hagin saying, Lord, he read that verse and he says, why don't we do that in our denomination? He said, the Lord spoke to him, said, the answer's right there in the verse. And he reread it 3 times and he finally saw, you who are spiritual. And the Lord said, the reason you don't do that is because you don't have any spiritual among you. No, a truly spiritual person will seek to restore and not to condemn. That's the heart of God. That's grace. That's dealing with one another in the grace of God. That's ministering the grace of God to one another. Amen? We access this grace. Remember one of the access points? We talked about 4 access points to the grace of God. One of them is repentance. One of them is faith. One of them is drawing near to the throne of grace. And the other one is what? Humility. Remember that? God gives grace to the humble. He says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's a spirit of humility that we seek to restore people. Amen. You know, hey, brother, I want to see you restored. I could be in the same position you are. I might not have done, Brother Hagin used to say this, you probably, if you'd been in that position, you might not have done as good as they did. You don't know the pressure they were under. Hallelujah. All right, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul balances this message out by saying grace does not do away with the personal responsibility that we have to do good. Well, I'm under grace, I don't have to do anything. Well, that's not true. You should still be motivated to do good. You're not doing good to try to earn your way to heaven, but you're doing good because it's the right thing to do and it's your responsibility. Grace does not negate the law of sowing and reaping. Well, it doesn't matter if I go out and sow bad seed, I'm under grace. No, whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. Grace doesn't negate that. Now, grace and mercy can minimize some of the effects of it, hopefully, in your life, but it will not negate that. It does not do away with the need to do good to others. Our works don't save us, but remember, Paul wrote in Ephesians that we are saved unto good works. Amen? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let me close up with this. It's a comparison and a contrast of Old Testament law versus New Testament grace. Old Testament law imposes divine standards based on God's holiness for the purpose of revealing human sinfulness and making us aware of our need for divine assistance. That's what the law did. New Testament grace imparts divine life based on God's benevolence for the purpose of making us a partaker of the divine nature and allowing us to fully partake of divine assistance. The law says we need divine assistance. Grace says grace imparts that divine assistance. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law prohibits us from coming to God. Grace bids us to come as we are. The law condemns the sinner. Grace redeems the sinner. The law can never take away sin. Grace purges the conscience by the blood of Christ. The law shuts every mouth. It says through the law in Romans 3:19, every mouth is shut. Everybody's guilty. Grace opens our mouth in praise to God. The law says, do this or die. Grace says, it's done. Now live. Amen. The law says, try. Do your best. Grace says, trust. Rest. Amen. The law says, condemn. The law condemns the best. Grace justifies the worst. The law says, pay what you owe. Grace says, it's paid in full. The law produces despair over our performance. Grace produces rejoicing over Christ's performance. I need to read that one again. Some of y'all need to really get a hold of that for your life. The law produces despair over our performance. Grace produces rejoicing over Christ's performance. We have to stay focused on Christ's performance. And it will straighten out your performance if you do that. The Old Testament law provides for the imputation of sin. New Testament grace provides for the impartation of righteousness. Old Testament law says the wages of sin is death. New Testament grace says the gift of God is eternal life. The Old Testament law says give man the punishment he deserves. Grace says give man mercy that he has not deserved. The law says the soul that sins shall die. Grace says believe only and live. The law reveals the sin of mankind. Grace reveals God's love for mankind. The law grants us the knowledge of sin. Grace grants us the knowledge of redemption. The law requires obedience. Grace gives us the power to obey. The law demands that you meet requirements. Grace invites you to receive blessings. The law is written on stone. Grace is written on the heart. The law had a certain glory. Grace has a glory that supersedes and excels. The law ended with Christ. The law, its reign ended with Christ. Grace, its reign endures. The law leaves a veil on the mind. Grace unveils Christ to our hearts. The law brings us into bondage. Grace sets us at liberty. The law reminds us of our sin. Grace reminds us of Christ's finished work. The law is something that we have to keep. Grace is something that keeps us. I like that one. Let me read that one again. The law is something that we have to keep, but grace is something that keeps us. Thank God. The law makes us sin conscious. Grace makes us son, S-O-N, conscious. The law reveals and reinforces our separation from God. Grace reveals and reinforces our union with God. The law deals in shadows. Grace deals in substance. The law ministers death to nonconformists. Grace ministers life that conforms us to the image of Christ. The law focuses on sin in our lives. Grace focuses on Christ in our lives. The law causes fear and despair. Grace inspires faith and hope. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with a blessing. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace. And Father, I thank you that we will not, Lord, that we will not fall into that trap. We'll not fall from grace by trying to keep the law, by trying through our performance to make ourselves good enough to receive your blessings, make ourselves good enough for you to use us, make ourselves good enough to qualify for any blessing that your grace through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, through his work on the cross, through his resurrection has already purchased and provided for us. We choose to believe and walk in the blessing. We choose to believe and walk in life in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you that we'll not use this freedom, we'll not use this liberty as an excuse, as an occasion for the flesh, but Lord, we'll take the empowering aspect of your grace in our lives, and through love, we will serve one another with it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.